want to begin today by asking you which aspect of Jesus' character is most appealing to you right now? Which of his attributes, his character traits, brings you most joy and comfort? Is it perhaps his strength, his integrity, his holiness? Now, of course, in one sense, it's a silly question, because the thing that makes Jesus Jesus is that he is the sum of all of his parts in perfection. His joy is perfect joy. His holiness is perfect holiness, and so on. So that if you were to lose any of these, you'd have someone completely different. He'd be not Jesus anymore. And yet, I wonder if there is one character quality that stands out for you above all the others. Because for me, it's his gentleness and mercy. If you remember, we heard a few weeks ago, chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus' extraordinary call to come to him, he said. What I want to think about today is the reason that he gives us to do this. Come to me, he said, all who are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Why? Why does he say this? Is it because he's mighty and so able to help us? Well, that'd be a good reason to come to Jesus, wouldn't it? No point going to the doctor when there's no medicine. Is it perhaps because he's holy, uncontaminated by sin, and therefore able to help bring us to God? Well, that would be a good reason too. But no, that's not what he says, is it? Have a look again at chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all of you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. The reason Jesus gives us to approach him and to hand over the control of our lives to him is because he is gentle. Isn't that wonderful? He's not harsh or forceful. He's tender, compassionate, and caring. He's meek, that old word that's used to describe Moses and all of those, Jesus says in Matthew 5:5, who will one day inherit the earth. In other words, he's not concerned so much with his own self-importance, but with loving and serving others. Today's passage, which Rosie has just read for us, I take it is really a showcase of Jesus' gentleness, which we see in two ways. First of all, by way of a contrast with the Pharisees in verses 1 to 14, and second, in Jesus' fulfillment of the marvelous prophecy that we just heard read from Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1 to 3. Let me begin with a quick word of prayer, and then we'll have a look together. Father, we pray that you will open our eyes today. We would see your Son, Jesus. We would see his beautiful face, so that we might be changed, Lord, and be made more like him. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, scene one. Basically, we have two stories here, which are all about the Sabbath. And the first, I would call Hungry on the Sabbath, verses 1 to 8. Scene one. In that time, Jesus was passing through the grain fields one Sabbath day when his hungry disciples begin to pluck the heads of the grain and to eat. Now, the Pharisees who are watching are instantly scandalized and say, "Hey, what are you doing? What are your disciples doing, Jesus? They're doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath." Not lawful. Verboten, as the Germans would put it. We heard quite a lot of that in our time in Germany. Because if you're a Pharisee, that's what it's all about. Keeping the law, doing what the law says you're allowed to do. Now, strictly speaking, what the Pharisees claim here is not actually true. While the disciples' behavior certainly went against the traditions and the rules that the Pharisees and the Jews had set up for themselves as kind of like a fence to keep them from breaking the law, apparently one rabbi put it that the rules about the Sabbath were as mountains hanging by a strand of hair. The teaching of Scripture is scanty and the rules are many. So they certainly went against the traditions, but the law itself said nothing against eating on the Sabbath. You couldn't work, but that didn't mean you couldn't eat. In fact, the Bible, the law made clear, if you were hungry and happened to be wandering through somebody else's field, It was completely fine, according to the law, that you helped yourself to some of the gleanings, some of the grain, the leftovers. Leviticus 23, verse 22. You remember Ruth and Naomi? That's how they survived during that time. That's not theft. That was part of God's kind provision to the poor. But if you notice, Jesus doesn't even bother to make this point. He just responds with a three-part answer, which completely cuts the legs out from under his opponents. And what he basically says is this: the charge is your disciples are doing what is not lawful. And he first provides two examples of unlawful behavior from the Old Testament, which God didn't seem to condemn. First, look at King David, verse 3. "Haven't you read what David did when his companions were hungry?" he says. "He entered into the house of God, the temple, and those with him, and they together ate the consecrated holy bread, which only the priests were allowed to eat." It's not lawful for them to do that. Same word here. If you're a priest, you weren't allowed to eat this bread, and yet somehow Jesus says when David does it, he doesn't seem to have been condemned for it. Or look at verse 5. What about the priests themselves? They serve in the temple every Sabbath. Otherwise, how there'd be no one to offer the sacrifices, right? In a sense, they profane the Sabbath. And yet no one would suggest that they're guilty, would they? In other words, he seems to be saying something like this: it's not quite as cut and dried as you seem to think, you Pharisees. There seems to be more going on in the scriptures than just, can you do it? Is it allowed? Is it out of question? So why then are you condemning my disciples? You say they're guilty. I say they're not. It's quite extraordinary authority, don't you think? You've heard it said, Jesus says, but I tell you. Well, having looked back to the scriptures, he next goes on to say something equally extraordinary about himself and his own identity. Look at verse 5 again. "If the priests in the temple eat on the Sabbath and yet remain guiltless, I tell you that something greater than the temple is here." Wow. Well, what's going on? See, what was the deal with all of these exemptions that we've just had a look at? We don't really know. They're not explained. It's possible that David is perhaps a type of a priest king pointing forwards to Jesus, a bit like Melchizedek. But it seems even more likely that it's got something to do with the greatness of the task that the priests were involved in. They're involved in serving in the temple. And to do with the greatness of King David, the uniquely great king of the Old Testament. And somehow this meant that the normal rules didn't apply. They were, in a sense, above the law. Why could David eat what was only lawful for the priest to eat on the Sabbath? Because he was David. Well, says Jesus, if that was the case for David and for the priests, how much more is that the case for me? For I tell you, something greater than the temple is now here. Now, friends, this is a massive, quite ambiguous claim here, a claim to be God. That's why we see this incredible murderous response of the Pharisees in verse 14, because, of course, no one is greater than the temple but God alone. And yet here is Jesus saying, well, I'm God. Yes, he says, which means also, verse 8, that I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Here you are, he says, fussing about telling me what my disciples can and can't do on the Sabbath. Can't you see it's my Sabbath? I'm the one who gave it to you in the first place. It exists for me. I'm the Lord. I'm the one who gets to decide what it's all about and what you can and can't do on it. Can you see, by limiting their focus entirely to keeping the rules, keeping the laws, doing what was right and wrong, the Pharisees had actually missed the point of what the Sabbath was all about. They'd missed why God had given it to his people in the first place, because it wasn't just meant to be a rule to be obeyed. The Sabbath was a rich and wonderful gift that God had chosen to give his people to bless them. It was a day, I think you'll see on your screen coming up, a day where Israel was marked out as chosen and distinct from all the nations about them. It was a day for them to rest from their labours and be refreshed. It was a day to remember God's goodness to Israel in his creation, the fact that in Exodus 20 verse 11, that he too had worked for 6 days and then he had ceased from work. Well, as they did the same, they could remember this. It was also a day, of course, to remember that he had saved them, his mercy to them in salvation, Deuteronomy 5. For just as he had once delivered them from out of Egypt, and set them free to worship him, so too each week when the Jews stopped work, stopped their labour, they could remember the wonderful privilege that they had of being saved. And finally, of course, it was also a symbol which pointed forwards in hope, a symbol which pointed to the day when God would lead his people into his rest, just as he had done in the days of Joshua symbolically when he brought them into the promised land. The symbol that the Sabbath was all of these things and much more, a multifaceted symbol of blessing and care, of God's goodness, which reminded his people of his care for them, of his intention to bless them, and one day of his promise that he would one day bring them into his presence forever. In other words, it was a blessing, not a burden. And the Pharisees had missed the whole point. But Jesus hadn't. It was his Sabbath. And in a sense, he says, rightly understood, this concept, this whole idea of Sabbath sums up brilliantly what he himself was all about. For why had he come? To condemn? To judge? To enforce? No. He'd come as the Lord of the Sabbath to bless, to save, and to bring his people home. And that's why we hear him speaking, as we heard at the end of chapter 11. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened. Why? Because I'm gentle and I will give you rest. I'll give you Sabbath. Well, friends, can you see as Jesus stands before these hapless Pharisees, he's basically saying, look, you really haven't read your Bibles very carefully. You don't actually have a clue about who you're talking to right now. But even more than that, by reading the scriptures through your narrow grid, your rule-keeping grid, you haven't just misunderstood the Sabbath, you misunderstood everything. You've misunderstood the whole point of the Bible, everything that matters most to God. You have no idea about these things. Look at verse 6. If you only knew, he says. Verse 3, don't you know? Verse 5, don't you know? Same word here. If you could only know, if you could only understand what God is saying in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, when he says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. If only you could get that, then you would stop condemning the innocent. Because the thing we need to see here, friends, is that God cares very little about fussy little rules. He does want us to obey him. He did want Israel to keep the law and offer up the sacrifices. He's not overthrowing the law at this point. And yet he could care very little about whether you do your homework on a Sunday, whether you drink alcohol, whether you dye your hair, whether you get a nose ring, whether you listen to heavy metal, whatever it might be that some might disapprove of. These are such little things to Jesus. But on the other hand, he cares big time about how you treat people. He cares big time about mercy. So that Jesus says, if you would ask me to sum up the whole vibe of the whole Old Testament in one passage, I would choose Hosea 6. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. That's the center. That's the heart of God. That's what he's all about. That's what you see in the law. That's what you see in the scriptures. It's what you see in the Sabbath. And Jesus says, it's what I'm about too. Remember his words that we've heard throughout Matthew? Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. If they slap you on your left cheek, offer them the other one. If they steal your tunic, give them your cloak. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Do not judge, lest you be judged. For with the judgment you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Do you see? It's all mercy. It's all mercy. That's what Jesus wants from us. Because ultimately, that's how God has treated us, isn't it? While we were still far from him, spewing out all manner of evil and bile and spitting and scratching like wildcats in the darkness. And yet, God drew near and he came to embrace us and bring us back. And the two go together. How can you say on the one hand, as we just did, Jared led us in a prayer, asking for mercy. How can you ask for mercy from God and then not show it to others? It's completely impossible, do you see? And it's mercy which explains why in the next story that we see very quickly here, Jesus doesn't hesitate to heal the man in the next story, verse 9. He knows it's no emergency. He could have come back the next day for sure. And he also knows that this is a trap and he's going to get in a whole bunch of trouble for this. But look what he says. What do you mean? Is it lawful? Same question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? What are you talking about? What kind of a question is that? What would you do if one of your sheep got in trouble, if they fell in a pit or something like that? You'd help them out. You wouldn't say, I'll see you tomorrow. I'll come back then. Well, if you do that for your sheep, how can you not want to help this poor man? Can't you see his suffering? Can't you see his pain? And he tells the man to stretch out his hand, and instantly he's healed. Friends, what do we see in these stories about Jesus? In contrast to the Pharisees, I think we see four things very quickly. Let me just, they'll appear again on the screen, I hope. The first thing we see in terms of their attitude to God's word, although it looks as though the Pharisees take the scriptures very seriously, can you see it's completely superficial? They haven't read it properly. They're ignorant, willfully selective, and they end up abusing it to fit in with their grid. And notice it's hypocrisy. Look at verse 14. On the one hand, it's not okay to heal or eat on the Sabbath, but it's perfectly fine to plot against an innocent man to kill him. But Jesus refuses to go beyond what is written. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 6. He's reverent. He sits under the word. He says, if God's word doesn't condemn this, neither do I. That's an important lesson for us all, I think. Second, where the Pharisees read everything through this same grid, this grid of legalism, Jesus interprets it very differently, doesn't he? He reads his Bible differently through a grid of mercy. Third, where the Pharisees are completely uncaring about the needs of others. The disciples are hungry. They're starving, maybe. It's the Sabbath. It's the day of God's blessing. That's why Matthew tells us this. Luke and Mark don't mention this fact, but Matthew tells us, drawing attention to this point. But the Pharisees could care less. They're not interested in that. They care more for their sheep than for people, for the disciples or this poor man in his hand. But Jesus is compassionate. Isn't that great? He cares. He cares even for the little things, that his disciples are hungry. He cares for this. And he's always looking for opportunities to do good and to bless, even when they come at a cost to him. This is why I'm thrilled with what I keep hearing in this church about looking for opportunities at the moment to do good. That's exactly right. That's Jesus. And lastly, look at the fourth point, where the Pharisees are completely obsessed with the sins of others. Look again at verse 2. When the Pharisees saw, why are they watching? They got their binoculars out, so that they can pounce and condemn and slam and point the finger, and yet all the while they're completely blind to their own failures. But Jesus doesn't treat people this way. He knows we're sick and sinful and unclean and broken, but he doesn't despise us. For he had come to heal and save and cleanse and bind up. In other words, he's gentle, friends. He's gentle. Time's running out. Two things quickly to finish up with. First of all, I don't know about you, but I've found this passage extremely challenging. Because if there's one thing that I'm not, and there are many things that I'm not, but one in particular perhaps, it's gentle. I'm quick to point the finger, to condemn others. I'm certain of my own rightness and often blind to my own sin. I'm often opinionated and argumentative and quarrelsome. I'm quick to speak and slow to listen. And I'm so often caught up with myself that I can be harsh and forceful, and I can't see the damage that I'm causing others. In other words, I'm far more like the Pharisees than I am like Jesus. So that his words here call on me to repent and to come back again to what Hebrews chapter 4:16 calls the throne of grace. Come back again to Jesus and ask him for his mercy, for his help to change me and make me more like he is. And friends, if that's you, I just want to encourage you this week, maybe to find some time to do a bit of a spiritual audit. Maybe look through again what we've seen here and look at your own life and bring it to the Lord and confess your own ungentleness and your failure in this area. Because the incredible thing, and this is the wonderful thing about this passage, is the thing that makes all of this possible is that despite everything that I've done, that you've done, despite all the blackness and all the mess that remains in our lives, here's the wonderful truth. Gentle Jesus still loves me, and he loves you. He hasn't given up on me, and he never will, until he brings us safely home. And we see that in the beautiful words of Isaiah, which were spoken hundreds of years before his coming, which we see in verse 18 and with which our passage ends. Look at what he says. Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. Why did Jesus withdraw from the Pharisees instead of continuing on with the dispute? He's won. He's all over them. He had them on the ropes. Why does he heal instead people who were sick? Why does he tell people, verse 16, not even to talk about him? Because Isaiah had prophesied years before, he will not quarrel or cry out. He's gentle. No one will hear his voice in the streets. In fact, he's so gentle, Isaiah says. Look at verse 20. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory. Now, at first, if we can just go back a bit. At first, it sounds a bit Yoda, doesn't it? A bruised reed he will not break. But Isaiah is telling us something very wonderful here. Look what he's saying. He's saying, think of a bendy reed. If we can have the picture up, that'd be great. There we go. A bendy reed. It's been so badly damaged, it's barely alive. It's alive, but it's only just. Well, friends, if that's you, Jesus is so gentle and tender that no matter how bruised you might be feeling, if you come to him, he will never allow those last remaining threads of life to be severed. He will care for you. He will deal gently with you and gradually restore you again. Or think of an oil lamp, or maybe a candle or something like that. The light has dimmed, the oil's all gone, and there's hardly any heat left. There's a lot of smoke. And yet it hasn't gone out completely. There's still something there. Well, friends, again, if that's you, Jesus is saying, then you need to know that he is so gentle that no matter how far you might have backslidden, how little and weak the light within you might be, however many others might have given up on you, Jesus hasn't given up on you, and he won't. He won't let that light go out. He'll gently fan it back into flame again until the day he brings justice to victory. In other words, when he comes and puts all things right again. Do you see why Jesus' gentleness is such good news. Won't you come to him? And if you've already know him, come back to him again, the Lord of the Sabbath, that he may give you rest. Amen.